Scripture reading this evening is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he highly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Dear people of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples with respect to the Old Testament, as he took them through the prophets and clearly showed them that they speak about him. This is about Christ. All the promises of the Old Testament all look for their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever hopes and dreams the Israelites had relative to the promises that God made in the Old Testament to their fathers all culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it was a tragedy beyond proportions for the Jews not to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as we know, when he went to the synagogues, proved from the scriptures that they speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament looked forward to and God promised, that it was him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that they crucified. You would think that what was the point of going into the synagogues then? What was the point of going to the Jews if they crucified the Lord of glory? Well, that's the amazing love. That's the amazing gospel that we have in the scriptures, that even though people react in this terrible way and deny God himself and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even when it's portrayed before their very eyes, yet the gospel was not forbidden to be taken to the Jews. In fact, they were the first ones that they went to. The Apostle Paul would be one that would go to the synagogues first and preach the gospel. I mean, the Christians, Jewish Christians, we might say, didn't have such a hatred for their countrymen that crucified the Lord of glory that they wanted nothing to do with them. No, they went to them and patiently showed them that the Old Testament pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we said of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he pointed out, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He would be first in line if he were alive today. Not like you trying to put me to death. You boast in Moses, but one greater than Moses is here. The very one that Moses spoke about. Referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In their own Old Testament scriptures, they refuse yet, even to this day, to recognize that is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ a virgin shall give birth to a son. Who do they identify that with? Are they still looking for that to happen? When it happened before their eyes and they plotted to bury the evidence? No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the Old Testament. And as we've said, though they failed, like this morning we were speaking about Noah's time, they failed, the whole world was going astray, then their thoughts were continually on wicked things, yet God did not stop. And then when he brought his people into the promised land, what did they do? That everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Then they wanted to be like the other nations of the world. Then they wanted Saul. And then they had kings, and the kings were wicked. And then they divided, became two kingdoms, the northern and the southern, and they were at each other's throats. And God continued. And Isaiah here, speaking about the Israelites, as we know from chapters 1 on, up until 9 at least, he's talking about the Israelites, their dead religion, their heartless religion. They're going through the motions. They weren't looking to God. They weren't following him. They weren't obeying him. They were charting their own path. And he is saying, let us sit down and reason together. Even though you've broken my word, even though you've deviated from my word, come, let's sit down. Listen. Listen to those promises that God made throughout the Old Testament that he was fulfilling. And now here we are, 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah is writing. They haven't gone into exile yet, by the way, but they are going to go into exile. They're going to fail even more. Not only did the northern kingdom got taken into exile, but Judah got taken into exile too, about 150 years after that. I mean, what a hopeless and dark time. He had brought them into the promised land. He had blessed them. And they enjoyed certain periods of God's blessing upon them and good kings. And yet, it was to no avail. They soon went back into their sinful ways. And God warns them. And eventually, of course, he brings his discipline upon them. And they're going to go into exile. But even then, God is not done. God doesn't revoke those promises that he made, those gospel promises. And even before that exile happens, we have this chapter. This chapter. Even though gloom is going to come upon them, even though they're going to experience misery, where they are out of their promised land. All the things that God promised them geographically in terms of a nation and children and being one of the supreme nations because of his strength and his protection, even though they experienced that as they did under David and under Solomon, they still went downhill spiritually. They still didn't love God with all of their heart, mind, and strength. They didn't walk in his ways. They didn't listen to his discipline. And now they were going to be taken into exile. But God, as I said, does not revoke the promises that he made. And even before that happens, God gives them this hope. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more should that encourage others to hear the gospel? If his people, with all the failures that they had, if God held out his hands to them all day long, that should tell you about the patience and the long-suffering of God, not only with respect to them, but with respect to others. We need to be careful that we don't write the world off. We should be careful that we don't write certain nations off. God is faithful. God is patient. God is long-suffering. And no matter what it is that they have done, yet the gospel ought to be preached. and ought to be preached with feeling, with certainty that these truths are for them. And if they humble themselves, if they believe in him, then he indeed will come to their aid. And so God gives this sign. Importance of signs. That it captures people's attention. It alerts people. It reminds people. Like a lighthouse that we have. That ships be warned to be careful. Not to crash, as it were, on the rocks. But to take thought. To take actions. To review what they are doing. And here it is stressed by the condition of darkness and death and the reference to Zebulun and Naphtali. Since they were on the front lines, they were later known as the Galilee of the Gentiles. Living side by side to other nations, they suffered often because of it. Because as these nations came to invade and conquer, they would pass through that region. And when they left after they'd done all that conquering, they would pass through that nation as well. So here was this area that was downtrodden on both ends. And there was misery there, just like we see in wars. Areas that are between the two fighting countries suffers the most. That's where the armies move through, ruthlessly. And that's what they would experience. But the one behind all this was God himself. He saw all of that. He permitted all of that. God has a purpose for everything that happens. He permits it to happen. And he has a reason for it to happen. A goal for it to happen. Just like our own misery that we go through. God does it for a reason. As our catechism points out, as it points out our misery, it's for a reason. It's that we might understand that the light would go into our minds and hearts, that everything isn't right between us and God. That there is that tension, there's that enmity between us. And things are not right for us. God warned the Israelites of that. If you don't keep my covenant, these kinds of things are going to happen. And that's supposed to be a sign to you that things are not right between us. That you need to do something. You need to repent and bow before God. And so Deuteronomy 28 and 29 speak to us about that. God giving specifics in terms of his response to their rebellion and sinfulness. And that they ought to understand the things that happen were not just coincidence. They weren't just things that happened by chance. No, these were marks that God was not happy with them. And so sometimes they lost in war when it was expected that they would win. And they lose. And they wonder, why did we lose? Why did we lose? Because you're not being obedient to me. I am your strength. And when you act in these ways, I refuse to be your strength. I refuse. I take away that protection. And when the sky doesn't give rain and you suffer because of it, it's because I'm withholding the rain. When you're under siege. I mean, one of the most shocking things that Deuteronomy speaks about is that you will eat your children's flesh. And that happened in the siege of Samaria. I mean, what a terrible sign that was given, hoping that they would never miss that sign, but yet they did. As a woman said, oh, we made an agreement, and, you know, I gave my son, and now this one is hiding hers. I mean, just hearing that, Shen's shivers down our spine. Did they not recognize the spiritual condition of the land? Didn't it bring them to repentance? Didn't that misery soak through into every aspect of their life? talk about doom and gloom. But that's the way we are without God. I mean, to live without God is to live with no hope. It's to live in death, constant death all around us. And the world has that. But it doesn't see the sign. I mean, how if we took a reading of the gauge of this world in terms of health and strength, it's right at rock bottom, isn't it? I mean, is our world a picture of harmony, peace, holiness? It's absolutely not. It's absolutely not. And so they need help. They need to see that. They need to see that this is God's judgment upon them. You remember even in Revelation when God reacts against the world, he does it in a measured way. So often we're told a third of such and such, a third and such and such. Why? Because God's intention is not to bring the final judgment on this world. Otherwise, he would do it and that would be the end of it. But these are given as signs. Take thought of what you're doing. And so the Israelites needed to take thought of what they were doing, how they were acting, how they were behaving. They needed to humble themselves before God. This misery would not go away. This misery, as I said, was not a consequence of just the way things are in this world, the ups and downs of things. No, this was the hand of God upon them. And so they're given this sign. Nevertheless, even though they are in this condition of gloom and doom, even though there's no hope on the horizon in terms of their own outlook and what they're going to do, nevertheless, there is hope. There's that promise of deliverance and victory that we have. Even though the people walk in darkness, in this misery, in this shadow of death, nevertheless, out of the abundance of God's love, a great light is seen. A light that is shined upon them. As I said, what a contrast that is. It's almost like the contrast between God when he is creating the heavens and the earth. At first there was darkness all over. There was no form, no substance, no order to anything. And into that chaos, God has to speak. Let there be light. Into that chaos, God speaks his powerful word. And from that, because of his word, comes forth this wonderful creation that we see. Unfortunately, the Israelites, in a sense, were back in that. Back in that chaos. Back in what happens when you ignore God. What happens when you begin to act according to your own wisdom. It's this chaos. It's this, we might even say, this hell that we create. Because this wisdom of this world is demonic. That's what James says. When we try to build up the world according to our wisdom and our ways, as Israelites did so often, but it got them into trouble, it got them into misery. But into that misery, the gospel brings the glorious light of the gospel. In that darkness and chaos, God said, "Let there be light." And spiritually, it's the same. Into the chaos of our lives, in the darkness of our world, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. and it transforms everything. However damaging our life is, or our world is, however broken it is, however hopeless it might seem, if God can say, let there be light and bring forth a wonderful creation, he can certainly say it again, not only with respect to the world, but with respect to our own heart and the wickedness that is so deep set in us. That's our nature. But God is able to speak and to bring joy. Just as he describes it here, you have multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, and every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel of fire. And what a contrast to the description there. Not only in terms of the promises that God makes to the Jewish nation, but indeed to the world. If only my people that are known by my name humble themselves and pray. If only they would forget their sinful ways, if they would direct their attention to me, and if they would bow down, if they would reason with me, then all of these struggles, all of this doom and gloom would be blown away. They would have joy in their hearts. See, when we try and deal with things in our own ways, then what do we get? We get anxiety. We get worry. We have fear in our hearts. That when we turn to God, when we cry out to him in prayer and ask him for help and wisdom and submit ourselves to him, well, then we have peace that passes all understanding. Our lives dramatically change. That's what conversion is. Is going from that doom and gloom into the marvelous light of his wonderful salvation. A relationship with him, where we know no more of this war, no more of this damage and this fear and pain and suffering. Now, all of those tokens by which our misery and pain is symbolized are taken away. The broken the yoke of his burden. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all you that are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest. I will take away that heavy yoke, and I will give you my yoke, which is easy and light. Because I control it. I guide you. You're not oppressed. You don't have to fight. Every warrior's sandal and garments are rolled in blood and will be used for burning and fuel of fire, because we don't have to fight. Because God fights for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is that mighty warrior. He humiliates the devil. He disarms the devil. He makes a public spectacle of him. And we are led out to freedom. Even as the Jews were led out to freedom from the bondage of the Egyptians. I mean, what pain and suffering they had for 400 years. And they were crying out to God. And he delivered them without their help. Without them having to fight. Because he ordered it to be so. And brought down a mighty nation. People of God, that's the hope. That's the hope that God lays before us as he calls us to come to this light, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him. Not to look to the world and see what we need to do to defend ourselves against it, and to stand opposed to it, to have victory over it. Now, in our own strength, we will not be able to do that at all. And of course, he gives us an unmistakable sign. Signs have to be clear, both visually and intellectually. And so Isaiah 7 verse 14 speaks about that. He wanted to give a sign to the king. He asked him, asked Ahaz, to ask for a sign. And he didn't want a sign. As though we're too mature to ask for a sign. But the Lord knew better than that. No, they needed a sign. And so he would give it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that wonderful promise. A virgin birth is clear because it's an unusual sign. But how many do not seek to deny that in this world? Not only the Jews, but other nations of the world. How Satan is concerned to blur that sign. But that sign cannot be blotted out. It is there for all to see. The Jewish nation witnessed that. There are whole genealogies speaking about this very sign, this very event where Mary and Joseph had a child. It was written down in the census that they were registered in Bethlehem. No, there's no denying it, but they tried nevertheless. His name will be Emmanuel. Nature is description, his name. He will be called Wonderful. How many passages there are in the Old Testament that use that word as a description of God himself in Psalm 78, verses 12 to 16, and Judges 13, verse 8. A divine signal. He is called the Counselor. Counselor. As Jesus said, when I go, I will send another comforter, speaking about the Holy Spirit, that would guide us, that would instruct us in God's truth. He will lead us. He will provide all that we need. He is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. He is the mighty God. He is the divine hero, the divine Savior. No one can stand before him, as we know from Psalm 2 and Colossians 2. He is the everlasting Father. Jesus portrays this in the fact that he's a good shepherd. He cares for his people. And then the Prince of Peace, he is to rule as king, but his rule will be characterized by peace. His kingdom will be one of peace instead of war. He will be like David, victor, and like Solomon, wise and peaceful. It is, of course, that what will bring us peace, as the Lord Jesus Christ did by his ministry. Having been justified by grace, we have peace. We have access. The nature of the child, then, is the clearest and most encouraging sign of hope and misery. And that child, as we clearly know, is Christ. And it's the most terrible tragedy that this world can ever know and we can ever imagine, and that is to pass him by, to set him aside as not necessary, that we can do it in our own strength. We can find comfort and strength apart from him. There is no hope in that direction. To live apart from God is death. That's what the scriptures teach. If we don't come to him, we lose all hope of forgiveness of sins, all hope of being reconciled to God, all hope of eternal life. There is nothing. Absolutely nothing. However successful we might think we are in this world, however powerful a nation, one nation may be, it's all to of no avail. Because in Isaiah, not only are the people of God admonished for what they have done, but all the other nations are also judged. Because they have been ruthless. They've shown no respect. They've listened to nothing in terms of the Israelite religion. They've just mocked them, as so many of their leaders did. You think God's going to deliver you? Look at all the other nations. Look at all the other cities that we've conquered. They pray to their gods and nothing happened. And so nothing's going to happen to you when you pray to your God. But how ignorant they were. How ignorant they were. Did they forget about the Egyptians? Is our history lost on them? Certainly when the Israelites came, all the other nations were fearful of them. Why? Because they heard what their God had done in Egypt. And that's why they didn't want them to come anywhere near them. That's why they didn't want them going through their territory, because they thought the same thing would happen to them as happened to the Egyptians. This thing did not happen in a corner. It happened before the nations of the world. And so they were inexcusable. And when they attacked the Israelites, when they oppressed the Israelites, even though at times, of course, God used them as instruments in his hands, these foreign nations, as instruments in his hands to take his people into exile to teach them a lesson, but they were proud in what they did. They thought they were superior than the Israelites, and they oppressed them far beyond what God wanted them to do. And so God judges them, and he lists all of them for what they did. And they're going to face his judgment as well if they don't humble themselves. If they don't kiss the Son, then he will be angry with them, and they will perish in the way as well. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is their hope. And as I said, even though they had yet to go into exile, yet they were given this hope that even when they were going to exile, they would have this hope that they would long for and pray for God's deliverance to take them back to the promised land, back to the temple, back to worshiping him. So they had to trust in God's word and not what was happening. They should not say, oh, we've been taken into exile, so all hope is lost. And now it's 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, all hope is lost. And God's promises are not going to come true. No, they absolutely are. They absolutely are. And they did. They did. They returned back to the promised land. But stability is also what is promised. That they're going to be firmly established. Deliverance is not temporal and shaky, but rather permanent and strong. And that permanence is manifested by the means of a government. The Son will have a resounding victory, that a government will be set up by him. He will establish law and order. And the picture points to the kingdom of God that will displace the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus spoke about that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, said John the Baptist. And it was coming with the Lord Jesus Christ, with that victor, the one that Daniel spoke about and Psalms speak about. That little stone that struck the image will continue to grow and fill the whole earth. Again, some have gotten the wrong end of the argument, wrong meaning, as they try to establish an earthly political kingdom, not realizing that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It will increase. As Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is victorious. But some want to see that geographical growth. But that isn't what God promised. Now, they had that in the Old Testament. That was a symbol that this is the reality, the kingdom of God, into which when we are taken in, we'll never be lost. No one will ever be taken from the kingdom of God and translated back into the kingdom of the devil. Absolutely not. But those in the kingdom of darkness, by God's grace, are translated into the kingdom of light and life. That's happening every day. Satan's kingdom is being routed, and God is establishing the kingdom of his son, the son of David, his greater son. And it will be established in justice and righteousness. The kingdom will not be of darkness and death, but light and life. It will be of justice and peace and order. Do we want doom and gloom? Well, that's what the world has now. Do we want to live in sin and wickedness? No. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring a kingdom and has brought a kingdom of love, of life. If you enjoy the life of sin and darkness, then how sad is your heart? How sad is your future? But if you want rest for your soul, wherever it may be, whatever mess you may be in, the promise of God overrides all of that, addresses all of that. Though we are like bones, without any flesh on them, without all dry, with no hope of anything coming out of it, God's word is able to speak and God's spirit is able to raise us up to newness of life, life forevermore. People of God, that's what this sign is given for. To cause people to think, to cause people to look and see and think about these things and come to him. That's what God meant for his people. I've held out my hands all day long. But sadly, many did not listen. But not only in terms of this secure, this established kingdom, but also security is addressed as well. How is this all possible? Well, it's impossible for man to achieve it, as the Jews found out. Given all the benefits, they still fell into sin and rebellion. Even though God placed them in the promised land, as I said, this geographical symbol of God's kingdom, what a mess they made of it. Even though they experienced times and generations where everything was going well, and with Solomon, and you remember the queen of Sheba comes, and she's just so impressed by what she sees. She said, "This is far greater than I thought." So there were those times when they got a glimpse of God's wonderful glory, but they turned their gaze away from that and more towards the other nations of the world, that they wanted to be like them. They wanted in the form that they had it, in terms of armies, in terms of kings, in terms of strength and wealth. That's what they wanted. But that isn't the kingdom of God. No, absolutely not. The Lord promises to bring it about by himself, by his power. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, this kingdom that is established by the Lord Jesus Christ, of which the geographical kingdom of the Old Testament was a sign, a symbol of, but a meager symbol in comparison with the reality in the Lord Jesus Christ, As I said, they lasted for a little while, and then it would go downhill. Then it would be established. Then it would go downhill. But this kingdom that they pointed to is an eternal kingdom, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. There's no one that comes after him, as it were in the Old Testament. And they sometimes it would be good, sometimes it would be bad people that would come, and everything would be turned upside down. But not with this kingdom. No. No, when he had done his ministry, then he sat down at the right hand of his Father until all the nations of the world become his footstool. The devil included. Now, of this kingdom, there will be no end. In this kingdom, we will enjoy peace forevermore. Fellowship with God. Freedom from sin. A kingdom of holiness and righteousness. That is what is promised to us. But it's not God doing it through us. It's not God giving us directions and we establishing it. No, it's going to be established by the Lord himself. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Our place in that kingdom is granted to us freely. Having been justified by faith, we have peace. We have access to God's throne of grace. We sit at his table, as it were, because we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is ours. That's what Christ does for us. By taking away of our sin, by breaking down that wall of division, that wall of enmity between us and God because of our sins, taking that out of the way so that we can approach the throne of God and know his mercy and his grace. No more to have a barrier between us, like in the Garden of Eden, or the temple being taken away, being burnt to the ground because of their unfaithfulness. No. No. Our God will dwell in our midst. Our God will dwell in our hearts. We, as a people, will be the temple of God in which he dwells by his Spirit. This was the promise that God made throughout the Old Testament. This is a promise that you and I need to embrace. This is a promise that you and I need to echo to the world. Get up to a high place. Raise up your voice. Tell the people of the world, behold your God, that they would bow before him and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are so involved in this world, in everything that happens. And you guarantee that your redemptive purposes are accomplished. And our Father in heaven, we can read about them in the scriptures, in the Old and the New Testament. And what a glorious story that is of your faithfulness, your long-suffering, your unconditional love. And in the face of failure to those that you spoke this wonderful gospel, yet, Lord, we see your kingdom established for thousands of years and continuing to grow. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would rejoice in that. That would be the hope that we bring to the world. That they can taste that. They can experience that in the midst of your people. Imperfect though we may be, yet our Father, we have the joy of our salvation. And our Father in heaven, we pray then that you would bless your churches in this season, that we may lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people would see him and know who he is and humble themselves and pray. And Lord, that they would be saved and that we would be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they, along with us, would be joint heirs of the kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray for our own. We pray for our families. We pray for our children. We pray for our friends and acquaintances. Because if the Jewish nation could be blind to these clear signs, then we too. And so we ask for your grace and for your mercy, and that your Spirit would move in the hearts of men, women, and children, and Lord, open their eyes and their hearts and enlighten their minds so that they may indeed bow before your Son. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from blue hymnal number 342.